All right, we're in Romans 8. So if you can turn your Bibles to Romans 8. We are working our way through the rest of this chapter, the 8th chapter. On March the 22nd, I think it is, Chris Tope's going to be sharing part of that message. Right, Chris? On the 26th, or 22nd, I think it is. Is that right? Yeah, 22nd, yeah. We even think we're going to be on verse 26, so talk about, you know, really driving it in. So mark that on your calendars, March 26th. 22nd. Verse 26. All right, we're in Romans 8. Let's pray, and then we're going to read from verse 18 to verse 25. Father, again this morning, Lord, we stand in awe of you. Lord, we stand in need of you. Lord, it's the perfect place to be, is to be needy. Lord, I have this picture in my library of the woman who was reaching up from the ground to touch the hem of your garment, Lord, the bottom, the portion of your garment, to touch just an edge of your garment someplace, Lord. And what a blessing it is for me to look at that picture and to think of how needy I am and how I can just reach up and have hold of you. Lord, thank you, Father, that today we stand in need. Lord, we are paupers. Apart from you, apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing. Lord, it's the Spirit that gives life. Lord, so we ask you to come and just help me this morning as I speak. Lord, that you would speak through me. Help us to receive what you would say to us this morning. Lord, just come and move in our midst. Lord, we gather together. Lord, it's wonderful to meet together. But Lord, we come because we're hungry for you. We want to meet the living God. We don't want to meet religion and those things, Lord. We want to meet you, Lord, and we have met you, Lord. We worship you. We sing. We lift our voices, Lord, in communion with you, Lord, in union with you. So, Father, continue to make us aware that you are here with us, that we're not just in some lovely room someplace and with one another who we love, Lord, but we're here with you, and you are here with us, Lord, and you delight to be with us. Lord, it's your joy to meet with the brethren, and in the midst of the brethren, it says that you even sing, Lord, with your brethren, your sisters together, Lord. So we thank you that you are here. Come and teach us, Lord. We want to be as little children sitting at your feet and hearing from you this morning. For your glory, Lord, and for our blessing, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, let's read starting in verse 18. I might make some comments as we work our way through these verses. And again, they're familiar to us because we've been reading through them for a number of weeks. But we all know that the scriptures never get old. The thousandth time we've read the same verse, something new will come to us. We'll see that we hadn't seen before. So let's read verse 18, chapter 8. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." And again, that refers back to verse 17, where he said that since we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified together as Christians, as we will suffer. So verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that glory is so great that the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits. And again, we said last week that word in the Greek, if we paint a word picture of it, it's someone who is on tiptoes, extending their bodies and their necks just to look. They're eagerly waiting. They're on tiptoes, stretching their neck and trying to see Jesus coming or whatever it is. It might be a little child, a picture of a little child when mom or daddy come home or someone, how excited they are, and they lean and they're stretching to see when that car pulls in the driveway or whatever it might be. That's the word. "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And again, sons is all inclusive. It also means sisters, daughters, in the Lord, revealing the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. So it talks about not only the fall of man, but the fall of creation. That when Adam sinned, and Adam's sin came upon all men, henceforth we're all born sinners. And that happened to Adam, but creation also fell. And so for creation, verse 20, was subject to futility. That means a hollowness within them, a vainness within them, that creation knows it is not fulfilling that for which it was created for. So Paul personificates nature here, and it says even all of creation realizes it's groaning. It talks about that it is not fulfilling that for which it was created for. And so does humanity. Thus all the unrest in the world, the discontentment. It's one of the greatest sicknesses on earth today is discontentment. Phil talked about it 2 weeks ago in his sermon about contentment, which is one of the greatest messages, is to be content. Am I content in the Lord, or am I always looking for something else to satisfy me? So this is creation was subject to futility, not willingly. It wasn't because creation failed. It was because Adam failed, and he did it willingly. Creation didn't do it anything willingly, but Adam did something willingly. He voluntarily sinned against God. Not willingly, but because of him, that's God, who subjected it in hope. There's a blessed word, the word hope, that even in the fall there is a hope. God gave a hope. He didn't leave it, creation nor man, totally destitute. He has placed a hope. And my mind races ahead to Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So moving on to verse 21. But the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So a time is coming in the future where the children of God will be released from the bondage that they're in, and they will be set free with a liberty, a glory that is just filled with liberty. It's so glorious, and creation is going to have part of that. It's going to take part of that. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So it's still going on. Not only that, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I hope that's true. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. There is hope again. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So there's our verses. And today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And the topic I was going to was, I spoke about creation's glorification, what happened to creation and how it looks for the redemption of mankind, for humankind, when Jesus comes for his children and changes them, and they rise from the dead, and Christ's glory, by his glory, the spirit and the bodies are joined together. They're filled with the glory of God. Creation is waiting for that moment. And we talked about that last week, and then this week then we'll pick up man's glorification at that time. What about mankind? Because he is the crown of God's creation. That's what everything waits for, is the restoration of man, of those who are Christ raises from the dead. So anyway, we have been looking then into this great day, this day of deliverance and fulfillment. But we must also remember, again, and I'm talking about when Christ comes, when the heavens break open, the trump of God sounds, and Christ returns, comes from heaven with all of his angels and all the saints with him, and the dead in Christ rise up from their graves. Wherever they are, they rise up and they're joined together with their bodies, and those who may still be alive on the earth, they rise up together with him. That's the day we're talking about. But we must remember, on that day, it is called, in the Old Testament, two or three times, but it's in Acts chapter 2, which is a quote from Joel. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's always a warning. There's a great and terrible day of the Lord. Acts 2:20 is where you'd find it in the New Testament. It will be a day that is declared as in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. So we're going to turn there just briefly, and then we'll move on into Romans. Matthew 25, it's at least three parables in there in that chapter. But if we turn to Matthew 25 and we look at verse 31, we'll read a couple of verses. And again, it's talking of the same day that I'm just talking about. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. That's how He'll appear, coming on with His glory, as though sitting on the throne of His glory, resting on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left hand. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so that's what's happening of that crowning of us being restored and being filled and knowing the liberty of this glory that's going to be placed upon us. Verse 34, where it says, then the King will say to those on their right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Part of that kingdom is a new body. Join with our raised and glorified spirit all together. That's the beginning of that kingdom. So back in Romans 8. So again, it's a great and it's a terrible day in the Lord. For those who know God, who know Christ, who have surrendered their lives to Him, as Paul mentioned earlier this morning, it is a great day. If you don't know the Lord, if we don't know the Lord, then it's going to be a terrible day. So we want to know the Lord for sure in this life. In verse 21, if we look in verse 21, chapter 8 again, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice the great contrast between what creation currently is in, and so is mankind, they're in bondage of corruption. That means a decay. So I mentioned it briefly, the flowers fade. You know, everything in creation that has any life is dying as well as we are. We are also dying. That's this bondage of corruption or perishing, depending what verses you're reading. But that's what's happening now. But what's going to happen is that we're going to be brought into the liberty of glory. A liberty of glory. What a contrast from a bondage of corruption, which we're on. That's why we get older. I don't know if you have seen, I've seen this on YouTube where it'll show somebody famous who we know, and they'll show them when they're 26, and all of a sudden, then they're like 82. And it's the same person, but they showed them, you know, when they were young, and then they move it to where they are today. It's like, wow, aging is really something. Well, you can see it happening with someone within seconds. So that's the problem, is that we would be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which is where we're at, into the liberty of glory of true children of God. So that's, again, where we're heading. It also drops down to verse 23. I'm just picking up a few notes before we dig into this a little bit. Verse 23, I want to make mention of this. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That little phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean, the first fruits of the Spirit? It does not mean that I have a piece of God, that God gave me His arm, or gave me a foot, or it doesn't mean that we have a piece of the Spirit. That's not what it means. We either have all of God or we don't have God. So what does it mean? What is He talking about? There is obviously there in that a limitation. There's some type of a limitation that God has placed within this. This does not mean that we only have a piece of the Holy Spirit, but God has chosen to limit the expression and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's an expression of it. Even as Jesus, as He walked the earth, He was holy, completely God, and yet completely man. But there were times where God the divinity of Christ chose by the right and the will and the knowledge of God, chose to limit his communication to the humanity of Christ. And so there is a limitation of the total releasing of the Spirit in our lives at this time, but we have all of them. God chooses. That's why we walk in the Spirit. That's why the Spirit moves here and the Spirit does that. It does it at its own will, but we cannot contain all of God in these bodies. It tells us, doesn't it, in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit all that God is. We couldn't do it. An example would be if we turned to the Old Testament and we saw that Moses, he said, I want to know your glory more and more. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. And he puts him in the cleft of the rock and hides him there, which is a picture of the side of Christ. He hides him there, and Moses gets to see only the backside of Moses because he couldn't contain seeing God. No man can see God and live. So when it says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have all of the Spirit, and he chooses at times what the release of the Spirit in our life will be. That's what I believe that's talking about. What we enjoy of the Spirit now is a pledge of the fullness. I almost said it's just a, but it's not just a. It's all that we need in this life. Everything that we need in this life to live a life that completely pleases our Heavenly Father. That's our gaze. That's our measurement. Is am I pleasing the Father? All that I need in this life to please my Heavenly Father is given to me in the Spirit. All power, all wisdom, all knowledge that I need, all strength that I need is given to me in the Spirit. And it's all there. So what we enjoy in the Spirit now is a pledge of the fullness of the Spirit, which will be given later. The fullness of the Spirit will be given later. So there's a down payment given to us. And it's given to us that we would hunger for what is coming. Do I enjoy God today? Do I enjoy worshiping God today? Do I enjoy being in the presence of God today? Do I hunger for more of God? So God gives us the earnest, the down payment, the first fruits, the pledge, the guarantee of something greater to come. And the purpose of that is to long for something more than what I know on this earth. Do I do it? So the thought on the first fruits. So moving, I'll get to that a little bit later on. So now I'm going to go through a little more with thinking man's glorification that we talk about here. And it's the redemption of the body. I wanted to talk a bit of why is God so concerned about our bodies, but I'll do that next week. I had to carve some stuff out. So this second coming is called by Paul the believer's great hope. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Fortunately, the T's are kind of together in the epistles. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Let's start in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, how are we saved by grace, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, in doing what? Looking for the blessed hope. Again, just what Paul was talking about here, about the hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who does it say, I just sidetracked, who does it say Jesus is?
God.
Our great God, doesn't he? People question whether Jesus is divine or not. Well, here's one of the verses, who gave himself for us. It goes on, but looking for the blessed hope, that's Jesus, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same. So that's our great hope, looking to him. So the second coming is called by Paul our great hope. is the coming. Why is he our great hope? Because we will receive our full salvation. We will be filled with glory, the total liberty of the glory. We will be made new. Our bodies will rise and join together with our spirits. It's beyond our thinking what it all can mean. But anyway, creation also, creation's deliverance is bound up in our glory. We've looked at that. So creation looks to us, because when we are glorified, I mentioned this before, it's like the runover. Our cup runneth over to creation, and creation then is lifted from the bondage of corruption that it's in. So at this point, the coming of Christ will be an instant, it will be in an instant, wonderful merging, a revelation of the joining of the glory of the Father. So when Jesus comes back, we see the glory of the Father. You know, these are things to meditate on, and I, you know, it's difficult here, I suppose, but if we can imagine, if that's the right word, the Jesus coming with the glory of his Father, breaking through the skies as they're opened, and Jesus is coming with all the saints and all the angels and the hosts of heaven in the glory of the Father. This is what I'm talking about. At the coming of Christ, there will be an instant merging, a revelation of the joining of the glory of God in the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. That glory will be coming. And we'll see it coming through the clouds. What a day that will be. And the glorying of the Son and of the liberty of the glorification of the children of God. We also will join in that glory. He will come in that glory, the glory of the Father and his own glory, established as who he is, where every knee shall bow before him. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and he'll come in that glory, and he will then baptize us in that glory, that same glory. That's the day that we're looking for. That's the day we look off to. That's the day that creation is looking to us for, to receive, as it were, not through us, but the runover comes to us. Anyway, so it's this great revelation of the joining of the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and a liberty of the glorification of the children of God. It's a trinity of revelation of the glory of God, seeing the Father, the Son, and us all glorified together. I have no imagination that can know what that's going to be like. But that's the day we're looking to. That's the day we're to look and cast our eyes upon that day. A trinity of the revelation of the glory of God. This glorification of the children of God will happen at the same time and coincide with the final act of the Father in exaltation and glorification of his Son. We will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified. Father will display him to the world. The glory of Jesus, and then the glory of man in Christ. Not all mankind, but the glory of the redeemed, the glory of his bride, the glory of the church. This is what's going to happen on that day. So it's tremendous. In Romans 8:11, it says, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within us, dwells within us. There's that trinity of revelation, and it will coincide, like I said, with the revelation of the glory of Christ who has been resident in us, in the new birth, but uncomprehended by us. Do we realize that Christ lives in us? And then who is Christ? You know, by the Spirit, Christ lives in us. Who is Christ? You know, so again, Romans 8:11, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Romans 8:11, the Spirit that raised Christ. Who's in you? Who's in me? If I'm born of heaven, God is in me. What's my problem? What's our problem? If Christ lives in us, what's our problem? What's my problem? Ephesians 3:19-20. It says, being filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. What's our issue? Isn't that amazing? So God does limit himself in a sense, but how much do I limit God? How much does my soul limit God? How much does my personality, my mood swings, my emotions limit God? Being completely surrendered to God, broken before him as a vessel. You know, when Gideon went against the Midianites, he had the earthen vessel, and inside the earthen vessel was a torch. And when he went in to attack them, the earthen vessel was busted, and the glory of the light shone out upon him, and the Midian light, the Midians fled, killed each other, and ran. Well, that's a picture of us. We have this treasure, this light in earthen vessels, but until I am broken, God cannot shine through us as he should. And we so fight being broken, just to die to self. In one sense, I'll say this, I hope you understand, I hope, are you learning to hate yourself? You know, in that sense, oh, Tom, get out of the way. Just die to self, that Christ may come forth and have his way amongst us. So again, Christ dwells in us. The Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in me. What's his problem with me? You see? And that day is coming when all that will be gone and we'll have the liberty of the glory of God. It will just be free in us. The revelation of the glory that will flood us, fill us beyond our ability to understand or comprehend now. I've got no idea what it's going to be like. A bit of an idea. But we meditate and we pray and we think about it. But from the moment of our new birth, God himself has been resident in us by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Yet how dull have I been? How dull have we been? You know, just, oh Lord, help me to be more in tune with you. Help me to get out of the way. Oh, help me to decrease that you may increase. So the glorification of the believer is then the completion of this, of our salvation. That's when our, you know, again, I've said this, you know, dozens of times, so you know what that, I was saved, I am being saved, but man, in that day, I'm going to be saved, and you're going to be saved. That will be the day. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, the old hymn says. So Christ, it says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. For who? For those who eagerly await for him. They eagerly, and that's what we read in Romans, they eagerly wait. And so do we. We eagerly wait. For those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, but this time not to deal with sin, but for salvation. It says when he comes again, it's going to be for salvation. It's going to be to finally save us as we should be saved, as God intended us to be. How wonderful it is in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We catch it there as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We'll start in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's our new birth here on earth. He's begotten us again into a living hope. Catch the word hope. And to an inheritance. And that's what we've been talking about, this inheritance that we're going to receive. To an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. And it's reserved where? In heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. When will that happen? Ready to be revealed at the last time. So that is our day of salvation. That's our salvation day. Here we have the first fruits of salvation. We're tasting salvation. We're tasting the blessedness of Christ. We understand forgiveness of our sins now in a measure. We understand that God loves us in a measure. We understand the peace of God in a measure. We understand just the joy of being a Christian, the joy of gathering together and loving Jesus together. I love to hear voices loving Jesus together. Don't you love to hear your children praising your wife or your husband? Or the children love to hear mom and dad loving each other, praising each other, encouraging each other. Don't you love to hear one another doing that? You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what?
Say so.
Say so. Why am I quiet? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If I'm redeemed, speak out, brothers and sisters. You know, am I excited? Yeah, I should be. And the day is coming when everything will be released. So there's a little extra I throw in there. But anyway, our glorification is all tied up with the coming of Christ. It's all tied up. This day we're talking about is all tied up with him. If I don't have him, no Christ, no glory. No Christ, no salvation. It's all tied up in him. The great physician, as Jesus, the great physician shall appear with his recovered millions. He will appear with his recovered millions. And in the presence of an assembled universe, he will present them to the Father and His glory will be revealed to the universe in our total salvation. Do we realize that when God comes and we meet Him in the air, that He will reveal His children to the whole world? And He will be glorified in that. Jesus will be glorified in that. He's glorified in our salvation now as we serve Him and love Him and share Him in that. But in that wonderful day, His glory will be revealed to the universe in our salvation. This will be the greatest display of Christ's glorious perfections, and in such a light as they have never been displayed before on earth anywhere in time. The greatest display of His perfections and His glory will be the day that you and I are glorified together with Him. It is the culmination of it all. What a day that will be. We should be excited about it. Very excited about it. Think of it. The raising of the dead coming up out of the ground as Christ comes. I mean, the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father and all the saints and all the angels coming down as a mighty host filled with the glory of God. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be great, isn't it? Coming down, just imagine what it's going to be like. And the dead rising from the ground. Again, I don't know what it's going to be like, but the rising of the ground. We talked about it, that the person, the Christian who dies, he is sleeping in Christ. His body, not his spirit. His spirit is with God. The body sleeps in Christ. Somehow it's in Christ. He hasn't lost it, but that those bodies are going to raise up again. We're going to be like Him. Does He have a body? Yes, He has a body. So we've got to have a body. God is not content to just make us a spirit. We've got to be bodies. And so He's going to raise again our body and recreate it in His glory. But He's got our bodies. Whatever's happened to Him, blown up in an atom bomb, eaten by a shark, it doesn't matter. He's got them. They're asleep in Christ. And so this wonderful thing is going to happen. The raising of the dead, joining in the glory of God, placed into sonship. What a day that's going to be. The world may think very little of us now. The world might despise you now. Your family might despise you now. They may reject you now because they say you're a fool for Christ. Well, I'd rather be a fool for Christ than for anything else. Okay, what a wonderful title to bear. Fool for Christ. There's a book written, Christ's Fool, and what a wonderful title. So the world may think little of us now. We may be despised. We may be rejected, even like Christ. But in that day, the whole universe will glorify God in you and in us. They will say, oh, that's what was going on. And the day of salvation has come, and I am not there. And they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Leviticus 25, it brings in a picture of this in the Day of Jubilee. If you remember reading it, Leviticus 25, and think in Numbers as well, there's a Day of Jubilee where on the 50th year, after 7 times 7 years, on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, and they sounded a trumpet. And what happened? All the captives were freed. All the slaves were freed. All those in debt were forgiven their debts. And everything was liberated. We read about it in Isaiah 61 or Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim that day of the Lord. That was the day of Jubilee. And this is a picture as the trumpet sounds. Christ is coming with the trumpet sound. In Thessalonians 1, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, we will be caught up together with them from the ground, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's the day of Jubilee when the trumpet sounds and everything's forgiven, everything is new. Psalm 126, verses 1 and 3. Turn there. Psalm 126. This is the return, celebrating the return of Israel after being captives. Verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Can we say that? Is this our testimony? Are our mouths filled with those things on Sunday morning when we worship, when we're in prayer time, when we share Christ with somebody? Can we see this? Do we realize this? The Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. We were like those who dream. We couldn't believe what God was doing. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The worldling said, look at what the Lord's done for them. Have you heard someone say that? Man, what happened to you? You used to be like this, and now this has happened. What's happened to you? What's changed? You're a different person. That's a great thing to hear. This is what the nations said. The nations said, the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. That's our testimony. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It's a picture, again, of the joy and the celebration that took place when they returned from exile. The early church, though having received the first fruits of the Spirit, they longed for a greater day that would come. We read about the second coming of Christ often. I forget the numbers. I had them written someplace, but the return of the Lord is mentioned. I better make sure I don't have them written, but from my memory, 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament mention something about the Lord coming back. 7 out of 10 chapters. And I forget, there was like 1,800 times in the Old Testament, 300 times in the New Testament, he has mentioned the Lord coming back in some sort or another. So it was really upon their hearts, really upon their hearts. So going on then. So creation groans. And then in verse 23, back in Romans, verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption. You know, I'm so earthly bound that it's like I don't want to go to heaven. You know, I'm so satisfied on earth. I'm so blessed on earth that do I want to leave all this? Do I want to leave my family? Am I willing to leave my family? Am I willing to leave things behind? This is what we are to long for those wonderful things that we groan within us, as it says, we groan. There's, Lord, I don't have it all. I'm missing something. I'm not content. There's nothing on this earth that's going to satisfy me. There's no position. There's no praise from men that are going to satisfy me. There's no monetary amount that's going to satisfy me. Again, there's none of those accolades and praises from men are going to satisfy me. I'm going to be discontent until I find my contentment in Him. So I long for those things. Anyway, remember the glory to be revealed at the resurrection of our body at the time of Christ's return is not a solitary event. It's something that God is working up to, if I can say it that way. It's not a solitary event. It is connected to other events that precede it. And I'm just doing this for our thought, that we can think correctly. It is the culmination of a series of events that have led up to that point. The Bible informs us that Christ must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet, and his last enemy is death. This great event, that is our adoption, the redemption of our bodies, began for us before we were saved. Before we were saved is when that culmination, when we're going to receive those glorified bodies and this is all going to take place. It started before we were saved. For we were taught that it began in God's infinite foreknowing and his will. That's when it began. We find it in Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. It says this about it. Again, remember, it's ending in that culmination of being raised, you know, from the dead, and our bodies being glorified, joined with Christ in all of heaven, and being shown the wonder and the glory of God. In verse 29, then, for whom he, that's God, foreknew, he also predestinated. Predestinated is simple words. It means to predestine. That's how difficult it is. Something that has been destined before time. God foreknew and he predestined. This is what it's all about, him. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. and it's also glorification, sanctification and glorification, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And boy, when we are established, adopted, what's happening on that day of glorification that we're talking about, it's the day of a true sonship. When we are put in the position of true sons, it is the day where we are truly adopted. We have the spirit of adoption within us, Galatians 4. Because we are sons, God hath put forth the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are, but that day when it's really going to take place is going to be that day. John 1:12 says that, and to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become the children of God. And that, the climax of that day is on that day where resurrection and we meet with Christ in glory. But here again, reading through Romans 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then he goes on, moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. This is God who has effectual calling. He called them. He foreknew them. He predestined them. He called them, and whom he called, those he also justified. Those are the ones who are justified. It's he that has done it, and whom he justified, these he glorified, which is what we're reading about being glorified. Romans 8 continues with it along that theme. So, redemption of our body and the glorification is the final step to our full salvation. The final step to our full salvation. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. To whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. How long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. We've got that down payment only for a period of time, and then we're going to have full possession. In that day, we're going to have full possession. So Ephesians is saying the same thing. In the end, all will be restored, the curse will be dealt with, and God's righteousness will cover the earth as the waters. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is part of the great message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter has this day in mind. And it's amazing how much the disciples learned in just a few weeks after being filled with the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 3 and verse 21, he has this. I'll read 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. We just read about the restoration of all things, where he will come, the dead in Christ will raise, will be glorified together with him, and all creation will be made anew, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Peter is talking about in the restoration of all things. That's when everything will be remade and restored, of what we just read about there. So it's tremendous. So this groaning is the groaning not just for this corruption to put on incorruption. It's not as we get older. It's like, oh Lord, my body's so sore, take me home. That's a groaning. But that's not the ultimate groaning that he's talking about. Or to be freed from trials. Lord, my life is so difficult, I can't wait to go home. Those things are good. They're natural. But that's not the groanings that he's really talking about. It's that this corruption will put on incorruption, that this mortal will put on immortality, that I will be like Christ, that I will know him in the fullness. Here we know in part, then I'm going to know him even as I am known. I will know him so fully. As our resurrection and full inheritance is completely tied up on our dependence on the coming of Christ, of his glory, creation's liberty and glorification is tied up with us also being revealed. That's what we read in these verses. So creation eagerly waits with extended neck and on tiptoes. They're waiting for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God, the resurrections of our bodies. Creation is even waiting for it. And it's amazing. So many Christians don't wait for it. They're so content again on earth that they're not even looking for eternity. They don't live for eternity. They're caught up in now. Everything's got to be now. This culture is so, it doesn't know how to wait. It's got to have it now. Everything's got to be immediately. There's no waiting. Imagine the Apostle Paul spending 3 years in the Arabian desert waiting for God to release him. John the Baptist, waiting for God to release him. And the greatest wonder of all, Jesus Christ, who at 12 years of age could sit in the temple and challenge the most learned doctrinal people on the face of the earth in their temple. He could challenge them at age 12. But God said, "You sit still, boy, my beloved son. For 18 years, you sit still. And then I will release you." But the culture today is, they got to have it now, now, now. Glorification now. Honor now. It's so contrary to what the Spirit of God is doing, because God's ways don't change. Anyway, so we both see ourselves as well as creation. We're looking for this event. And as we eagerly look for the return of Christ, looking off, longing for the Savior's return, so creation also looks towards us. Man restored, creation restored. Now the question that I ended up with here, the question for us is, how far will this deliverance, this glory extend? And how far will I let it extend to me now in this life? How much am I willing to surrender now to Christ? How far? How much is the surrender that I want to give to Christ? So the question for us, how far will this deliverance, this glory extend? So God comes to restore everything. He comes to restore his people, his children, his bride, his church. He comes to restore. He comes to restore creation. How far will God restore us? How far will God restore the earth? A great question, but Isaac Watts answered it for us, and you know the answer because you've sung it 100 times. Joy to the world. The hymn, Joy to the World. How far will man in creation be made new and glorious? As far as the curse is found. That's in that hymn, right? As far as the curse is found. Whatever the curse has touched, God's going to redeem in his children, in his people, in his church, in creation. As far as the church is found. Now, will I give myself to it? Will I surrender myself to it? Will I? Paul said, when I became a man, I put away these childish things, these desires, these ambitions I had, these toys that I had, I put them away. So anyway, there's tremendous challenges in there. Again, read it today as you have time. Take some time to meditate on it. Think about it. What is God saying to me? What's my response to it? Talk about it around the table. That's a great place to talk about it with your kids around the table. Hey, this is what you, did you hear that? Did you get this out of that? You know, it's a great time to do that. It's better than talking about football, actually. Hard to believe, but it is. Anyway, let's close in prayer, and then we're going to close with a song, with a hymn. Father, again, we just, bring these things to you. I cast them out, as you said, cast your bread upon the waters, Lord, and I do that. Lord, and I pray that each of us will search our minds, our hearts, our souls, what you've said to us today. What do we do with these things? Lord, sometimes obedience is so easy, but sometimes it's so difficult. Lord, we have to completely abandon ourselves and our own desires and just launch out as Peter did as he stepped out of the boat, launch out on you in obedience, Lord, beyond what we can imagine, know, or think. We just trust you, Lord, to surrender everything to you, Lord. So we just commit these things to you now. Continue to bless this day. May this word bless and encourage all of us, Lord, and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen.